All right, we'll go ahead and start, and I'll read this text, then we'll jump into the lesson. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So that's a passage that we're going to be looking at this evening. Certainly, Peter is making a point about hope in that. We see that coming up all throughout those verses that we just read. And really, it carries throughout this letter that he writes. And so we understand, of course, the importance of hope. That's necessary for us as Christians. If you're a Sunday, we talked about hope then, so some of that will be repeated in the lesson this evening. But certainly as we consider this letter, he's writing to Christians that are facing persecution. Right? That was a common theme throughout the New Testament, was persecution. And so it makes sense that he'd begin his letter with a message of hope. That's what was needed for them in the midst of those persecutions. And so we begin just with some background. It's always important for us to understand who's speaking when we are studying what it is that they're saying. And so Peter here identifies himself as the apostle. Someone just briefly kind of give an overview of Peter as an apostle. There's things that stand out about Peter as an apostle of Jesus. Yeah, so we kind of see it's all Peter, but the kind of the two sides of Peter, right? We see his boldness and his courage and his faith and his proclamation of faith and proclaiming the gospel at Pentecost. But we also see the other side of him. There was that time that he denied the Lord three times, just as Jesus had predicted. And so we see that he had experienced times of doubt and times of faith. And so personally, he would have been able to speak to this, right? He had experienced these things. And was able to write to them about that. Anything else about Peter that stands out?
He was a very impetuous man.
Yeah.
A lot of time to put his foot in his mouth. You might think, obviously, you know, he was the chief of all the public equivalent authority. And he always seemed to be the leader there. Mm-hmm. So he had a lot of leadership qualities in the other apostles. He seemed to follow along.
Yeah, certainly. We see that in the way that Luke records Acts, that he records Peter's portion and others where they're speaking. But he records that. We see other times that Peter comes up. We see his role in kind of helping them work through the issues with circumcision and all of that. And so we see that he had that special role. Certainly part of that, I think, comes because he was one of those that was closest to Jesus. We read a lot about Peter, James, and John, these various occasions in Jesus' life. And so we see he was kind of outspoken among them. Like our brother pointed out, sometimes that got in the way, right, when he would rebuke Jesus and Jesus would say, "Get behind me, Satan," and other times. But we see that with Peter. And so that gives us just some background to this. to his work as an apostle. He was one of the first ones to see the empty tomb after Jesus rose from the grave, and Jesus certainly later would appear to him. He would be, from the record of Acts, the first to preach to the Gentiles, with Cornelius and his household being converted. So that just gives us, again, a little bit of background with Peter and who he is. Certainly, as an apostle, he would have been inspired, and he writes these words through inspiration. Who does he write to? Who's the audience of his letter? Yeah, those in Asia Minor. He describes these, I believe it's five places he lists here: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so where's that? If we look at a map of the world, where are we talking about? What region is this? Is it Asia Minor? Most of us have an idea of what that is, but what is that in modern terms? Middle East, and specifically, the modern-day country of Turkey. This really makes up the majority of Turkey. And so these are the regions that he writes to, and he writes to those who were Christians. Several words here that he uses to identify them as that. He talks about the fact that they are those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with his blood. And so all of that together is the picture of those who are Christians. So what does it mean that they're chosen or they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God? These are kind of some basic ideas about Christianity, but there's a lot of confusion about them. When Scripture talks about the fact that we're chosen in Him, what is that referring to?
Clearly not predestination. It's chosen in terms of God had a plan for His people that would be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Those who obey, have faith, are part of the chosen.
Yeah. Yeah, we certainly see that throughout Scripture. Chosen, those that are in Christ, to be holy, to live lives that are set apart. Peter talks in his second epistle about making sure about his calling and choosing you. So certainly there's these passages that help us to understand that it's not the idea that it was just kind of apart from anything they could do, they were chosen. But he's talking about those who are Christians, those that are in Christ, those that are living in accordance with that, those that are sanctified, that is set apart. He talks about sanctification, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And so, again, it's not that that was apart from their own will. Paul talks to the Thessalonians about how they were sanctified by the Spirit and their belief in the truth in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And so, again, the Spirit's working in that. The Father's working in that. And he talks also about the fact that they obey Jesus Christ and are sprinkled with his blood. And so we're purified in obedience to the truth. Peter says in this same chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, as he brings this section, or chapter 1 at least, to a close, he says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and the enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." And so it's in their response to the gospel. He's talking about them as Christians. So they're chosen, they're sanctified, they're obedient, they're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And so, again, we can say with absolute certainty that he's writing to Christians. He's writing to those who are in Christ. Ask the question there, are there any indications in the book which tell us if the immediate audience was primarily Jewish or Greek?
3:6.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So what's that tell us?
I think
that's
Jewish.
Okay. Yeah, so a reference to Sarah and Abraham, something the Jews would have been familiar with. Could be a reference to the Gentiles. We talk about being children by as you're Abraham's children if you do what is right. Well, they could do what is wrong and still be Abraham's children if they were Jewish. But maybe that is an indicator that they're Jewish. Just saying that you kind of see both in some of these. Any other thoughts about Jew or Gentile? Yeah, certainly Jews would have been more familiar with Old Testament passages, but Gentiles also would be looking to those things, right? We look to the Old Testament, even though we're Gentiles according to the flesh. We're not Jews, but that might be an indicator that he's speaking to a Jewish audience. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and there's references to you spend enough of your former lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. So maybe there's a Gentile audience there. He talked about the fact in Ephesians or 1 Peter chapter 2 that you were not a people before and now you are a people of God. That would seem to be an indicator of Gentile. You know, we can go through and see a number of references here, and there's some that's going to maybe lead us to think it's Jewish. There's going to be some that lead us to think that it's Gentile. I think ultimately, it doesn't matter. In my view, right, we can spend a long time, we could go through all the references and talk about it and make our case one way or the other. But ultimately, we know for certain they're Christians, and these things are true to us, whether we're Jewish or whether a Gentile. Right. We see that we all need this idea of hope. We all need to be reminded about the fact that God has chosen us, the fact that God has provided these things for us. And so I bring that up just because that's a point that people often get stuck on. But ultimately, the point is that whether Jew or Greek, we need to keep our focus on our inheritance in heaven. If we're going to be able to endure suffering in this life. And to that point, we won't turn over and read these passages. We see a general application. All Christians are pilgrims on the earth. And so he talks about those that are scattered abroad, those that are living as pilgrims. And we see that language is spoken of just generally of Christians. As we're living in the world, all of us are sojourners and pilgrims. Right? Our home is heaven. That's where we're striving toward. And so we need this message of hope. And so, again, either way, we see that a theme throughout Peter is serving Christ while suffering for him. We'll go through these kind of quickly, but there's five references there. There's certainly others in the text, but I pulled out one or two from each chapter. So if you have the time to fill these in before, how do we see him describe their suffering in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7? Distressed by various trials, or you might have temptations there. We were reminded just a few weeks ago about this idea of temptation and trial. Sometimes it means we're tempted by our evil desires, and sometimes it means just testing that's there. We see that in the case of Jesus. But here he just says distressed by various trials, but you might have temptation there. And so various trials directly related to our faith, as we read into verse 7. What about chapter 2? What are some ways that he describes suffering or there's being slandered as evildoers. Suffering unjustly. He makes a point in that that he's not talking about suffering for doing wrong. Right? We sometimes break the law and we suffer for it. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about being slandered as evildoers. He's talking about suffering unjustly. Now, ultimately, they're suffering for their faith. Chapter 3. What's he talk about there? Yeah. Suffering for the sake of righteousness. So again, not because they have done wrong, but because they're living for righteousness. And he talks about them being intimidated by others. What about chapter 4? Suffering as a Christian. Anything else from that section? Fiery ordeal. So we get kind of an indicator of the severity of this. And he also goes on to say, you're reviled for the name of Christ. And so again, suffering for their faith. And what about chapter 5? Devil seeking someone to devour. Anything else about the struggle that's there?
About the same experience of suffering.
Yeah. Yeah, so the devil seeking someone to devour, that's the kind of broad scope of this. And then he makes the point that these same experiences of suffering is accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And so, again, it's a common suffering. But all of these tell us that there was suffering that was going on. And again, that all just gives us kind of a richer background into why it is that Peter emphasizes this hope that he's going to speak about in the first section here. So, again, certainly see the need for hope in their sufferings. So he talks about the source of their hope. And these are just kind of titles that I've put on this, trying to break down the text. But ultimately, what is the source of our hope as Christians that he's talking about here? Jesus? God who has promised, right? When we talk about this promise, that we can be hopeful over something that some man's promised, right? But not in the same way as we can with God. Right? It wasn't a man that made this promise. Men make promises and sometimes they're not able to fulfill them. What he's reminding them of is the fact that it was God the Father through Jesus that gives us this hope and this promise. And so that should lead us to this confidence that's there. I won't read these passages in Titus and Hebrews. They were ones that we had in the study on Sunday. But there we talk about God promised this hope of eternal life before the world began. And it's God who cannot lie has made this promise. He promised by himself, by his own name, that this is what we have in store for us. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So what role does mercy have in this? What does mercy have to do with this hope that we're talking about in Scripture? Compassion and leniency. That's what that word means. It's the idea of someone showing pity. And why is it that we have a need for that? God gives it to us. Yeah. Why do we need mercy? Yeah, by our merit, we have nothing to hope for. By our merit, by what we have done, we're worthy of death. That's a reason to be terrified. But it's by God's mercy that we don't have to have that fear. God has shown his compassion toward us, and there's certainly an abundance of ways this is done. But how is the mercy of God demonstrated to man? The sacrifice of Jesus, certainly. Anything else in that? God's demonstrated this mercy.
He specifically says through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. So through sending Jesus, and we often think about his death, and his death is vital. But here the focus is on the resurrection of Jesus. And so we're going to talk about that in just a moment here. So we see the mercy of God through the resurrection. We see it through the sending of his son, Jesus. Again, Scripture talks about it in this way, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, 3 through 11. That we were saved from our foolish ways through Jesus, and now we're heirs according to hope. Titus 3, 3 through 7. Those that were Gentiles in the flesh, Ephesians 2, were dead in their trespasses and sins, and now Christ has died for us. And so we're born again to this hope. So again, we talk about these idea of being chosen and sanctified, obedience to Jesus, sprinkled with his blood, those that receive grace and peace. We see that these are all things that we access in Christ. But yeah, this point that Rocky brought us to, specifically here, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. So how does that tie into our hope? It's according to his mercy from God the Father. Are we born again to hope through the resurrection of Jesus?
Confirm Jesus, the Son of God,
Yeah. That was the confirmation that he was the Son of God. That was the proof that he was the Son of God. And so that's, again, that's the foundation of our faith and our hope. That's how it connects here in this way. What else is involved in that?
Also, what we were talking about on Sunday, chapter 15 and 1 Corinthians.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, and the reason for that is what Wally said, because that was the proof that he's the Son, and if Jesus isn't the Son of God, then all of this is pointless, right? That's so foundational to this. Specifically to us, as we think about our hope, what we see, that's also then the proof of our bodily resurrection, that we look forward to this body being raised, this body being changed to an incorruptible body and being with the Lord. And that's proven to us through the resurrection of Jesus.
Mike,
yes, sir.
The
yeah.
Too.
Yeah. Yeah, the resurrection we hope for isn't that God will, or Jesus will come back and raise us and we get to be with our family again for a few years and then we die. No, it's that we have this eternal resurrection like Jesus, risen, never to die again. And he talks about that a little bit later in verses 18 through 21. He says, knowing that you, let's go back to verse 17. 1 Peter 1:17-21, he says, if you address the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared to you in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. And so again, we see that connection with our faith. You have a question or thought, Rocky?
Just make the point that it says resurrection. You know, resurrection. I think resurrection is used as a heart for the whole right? Mm-hmm. So he had to die.
Yeah. Any other thoughts here while we're on the topic? Okay, so as we think about this hope through the resurrection, we understand the importance of that. And what evidence has God provided that we might believe in the resurrection? Yeah, there were witnesses at the time. That was the point that we talked about in 1 Corinthians. He talks about appearing to different apostles at different times, appearing to 500 brethren at once. We see those references throughout Scripture. So there's those eyewitnesses to that. And then what do we have from those eyewitnesses? We have their written testimony. We have the words of the apostles and prophets recorded for us. Yes, Todd? Yes. Yeah, the reference there is 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21. And we'll go ahead and read that. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so we see here that it is the fulfillment of prophecy and their eyewitness testimony. All right, verse 4, he continues to describe this hope. He's talked about the source of it from God the Father through his mercy, through the resurrection of Jesus. But what is it then that we hope for? How does he describe it?
Well,
in verse 4. As an inheritance. So what is an inheritance? What's the idea that's being described here by Peter? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so certainly it's eternal, the inheritance is. But what is an inheritance? What is... It's a gift freely given. It's something that we receive. It's kind of a specific term, right? It's something given to children is generally how we use it, that children inherit something from the father. And so we see that in Scripture. Paul talks about that in Titus. The Hebrews writer talks about it in Hebrews, that as children of God, we're heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And so it's that which is given to us. Again, it's freely given. It goes back to the mercy. It's not something that we deserve, but it's something given in that way. But like she pointed out, it's imperishable. It's not like something that men give. This is something that cannot fade away. It is eternal. And so that's the value of it. And certainly, again, when we think about this in human terms, right, we might have parents that have some kind of wealth, and there's some level of hope in that we receive that. But certainly things can happen. They might not have as much as we thought they did. They might get tied up in court. But this inheritance we have from God, that's not going to be the case, right? This is something we can have full assurance of. It's undefiled. It's reserved for us in heaven. And so while we're on this side of eternity, we're longing forward to that. We're looking forward to that. We have full confidence of that, that we will receive that in the end. And so, again, this is a hope that is unlike anything on this earth. Any other thoughts about that point, this idea of this inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven? Yeah.
It's guaranteed.
Yeah. Yeah. He'll go on and talk about the need to live a holy life, the need to remain faithful, the need to not turn aside from their faith. He'll write a second letter about that very thing in chapter 1. But yeah, if we're those that are being faithful to God, then it is that which is guaranteed for us. Anything else before we move on? All right, he goes on to verse 5. He's talking about those that are blessed of God, those that have this inheritance stored up for them. And he talks about, the certainty of this hope. He says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Someone take a stab at this. What does it mean that we are this protection by the power of God through faith? Yeah, certainly. Anything else with that?
Jesus spoke of eternal life in John 10:28, and he explained what he meant by saying that those who hear his voice would never perish.
Yeah.
The reason being that no one can snatch them out of his hand.
Yeah. Yeah, and so what confidence does that give us as we're going through trials, as we're going through this life?
They're only temporary.
They're only temporary. Yeah, that's certainly what we're reminded of. What else with this?
In the end, we're assured victory through Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, there's this confidence, right? A lot of Christians miss this point. They miss the confidence that we have in Christ. And they kind of live their life constantly in fear that they're not going to be saved. But that's not what I read in the New Testament, right? We read of this confidence in salvation, this confidence that we have in God, that we're kept by His power, that no one can snatch us out of His hand, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Again, there's the need for us to be faithful. Those things aren't contradictory to each other, but this is the confidence that we have through our faith in Christ, that we can have that full assurance that we'll receive our reward. Again, like we talked about on Sunday with Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he was facing his death, he could confidently say, "There is laid up for me this crown, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing." And so that's the confidence we can go through this life with. That's the hope that we have, is this full assurance of our faith that our salvation is going to be revealed at the last time, that we receive this reward in the end. And so verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Right? There's rejoicing as we think about our salvation in Christ, as we think about this hope that we have, as we think about the fact that we're protected by the power of God through faith, there is a great rejoicing. But even in trials, he says, "Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you are distressed by various trials." And so how does this hope help us to endure and rejoice even in trials? That our trials won't be in vain. Yeah, so we suffer whatever it is in this life. For them, they were slandered. There was a fiery ordeal that they were going through. But those things are temporary. What else? Yeah, the promise of eternal life that sustains us. And so with that, as we face difficulty in this life, what we should be doing is we look forward to eternity. Right? We're focusing on heaven. We're focusing on that end goal. And then whatever happens in this life, we know that we have something better reserved for us. We have an enduring inheritance reserved for us in heaven. Yeah.
So does that mean they're only going to suffer a little while and then the persecution is going to stop? Likely not.
Mm-mm.
But it's perspective.
Yeah.
If it's eternal reward versus the trials, even though you're going through them, perspective wise, you're going to be a little while. Then you're going to have your eternal reward.
Yeah.
That helps them to rejoice.
Yeah. Yeah, that little while is not this your suffering is going to end. You're going to go back to your home and everything's going to be okay. No, it's that no matter how long it endures in this life, in relation to eternity, that's just a short while. And Paul repeatedly spoke that way as he talked about his trials, as he talked about the things that he was enduring. He talks about that, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks about those things that he was enduring, the way that God was using him and others for the furtherance of the gospel. And they had this confidence in the things which they were speaking of. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. He says, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." He says, "Therefore," verse 16, "we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Right, we talk about the things that Paul endured. I think in our frame of reference, I think it would be hard for us to describe Paul's affliction as momentary light affliction. Right? But as he looks in terms of eternity, he's able to look at it that way. And while hopefully we don't face what Paul did, no matter what we do face, we can have that same perspective. That we look beyond this, we look forward to the eternal, and then even in those trials we rejoice because we know That we're just closer to that prize in heaven. We're just closer to that eternal reward. We're just closer to being home with our Father in heaven. Yes. Sorry. Yeah. So there's kind of both of those that's there. There's this forward looking at our inheritance that allows us to rejoice. But it produces faith. It produces this character in us. James, like I said, talks about that in James chapter 1. And again, really throughout this letter, James has a lot to say about that. But he talks about in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He goes on to describe this idea of asking in faith, asking for wisdom, and God's going to give us these things, asking in faith. But he says in verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so James talks about this idea that overcoming our trials is that which proves our faith. It's that which has a benefit for us even in this life. He says, verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 1, that the proof of our faith, or the proving of our faith, is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a question there if you have the lesson sheet under 5A2. That overcoming trials proves our faith. What other New Testament writers have to say about the role or the outcome of trials in our faith. So we've talked about James already, count it all joy, knowing that it produces these things in us. Anyone have any other references there? Yeah, what does that tell us about this idea of overcoming trials and keeping the faith? Yeah, there's kind of an idea some people walk away with that Jews had no reference of heaven. And yet we see in Hebrews that all of these people, they were desiring a heavenly home. They were desiring something beyond this earth. And they were those that endured because of that. They died not having received the promises, but they saw them afar off. And so, yeah, just a great listing of people there that demonstrate this very thing. Anything else? As we think about overcoming trials. Yeah, what's Romans 2:7 tell us? Yeah. Anyone else? Think about what Paul says in Romans 5, 1-4 or 1-5. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so again, we just see this idea of enduring through trials. It benefits us in this life. It develops character within us. It develops further hope within us. And then ultimately, we're looking forward to that reward that we have in heaven. Anything else with that? And so we see teaching after teaching and example after example of people overcoming trials and growing in their faith. So this faith in Christ, though we do not see him, we believe. Right? We talk about faith, that faith is the evidence of things not seen. But we see that it allows us to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So again, Peter's pointing them to look beyond those trials, to look forward to heaven so that they might endure the trials that they face in this life. And we see specifically here, he's talking about suffering for the faith, suffering for righteousness, suffering for the name of Jesus. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who suffer or persecuted for righteousness' sake. In the end is the salvation of our souls. So in the last few minutes here of our class, the last few verses of this section, he talks about this idea of the history of our hope. He goes back and talks about the prophecies concerning these things. Verses 10 through 12, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searching and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look into. And so, again, it's promised from the beginning. We talked about that before. What's the point broadly that he's making here about the prophets? Yeah. Yeah, the Holy Spirit was the one that was working through them. We talk about the inspiration of Scripture and talk about how it was that prophecy came about. So we see the Holy Spirit working in that. What else do we see with the prophets here? Yeah. Yeah, they predicted these things that would happen to Jesus and that glory which would follow. So what we've kind of been talking about throughout the text here. And I think we see in this that, you know, they didn't have a full understanding. They didn't know when's this going to come about. Who is it that were prophesying these things concerning? It wasn't about them. It wasn't things that were happening in their day, but it was things that would happen in the time that Christ would come. And so they spoke through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we can look at those prophecies as well and see these things concerning Jesus. But this is the hope that we have as Christians. This is the hope that we hold on to. This is what's going to help us endure through trials. And of course, it doesn't remove that idea of obedience and following through in faith. He talks about in verse 13, this is kind of the next section. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And goes on to describe this living as holy children of God.